Going to have to be very focused this morning because we've got the fire drill coming up, something to look forward to. So I'm going to have to be focused as much as all of us here as well. We didn't give a time, so I can't actually sort of say how long I've got, can I? Otherwise, you would just work that one out. Okay, we're continuing with our wholehearted living teaching series. Like we said, we're just going to be running this on probably through the next academic year, because there are so many aspects of really what it means to live wholeheartedly for Jesus that Holy Spirit's been downloading to us. And it's really important, because God wants, it's not that he's banging us over the head until we get it. I know there's something that God wants to weave into us corporately and personally. That it's just like when you need, I don't do baking, but you're just kneading something in, and it takes time, and we sort of marinate on those things as well. We need to get it into our corporate psyche as well as our personal lives as well. So each time we're just coming at different aspects that sometimes are dovetailing, you know, overlapping. That sometimes we're saying the same things in a different way. But I just believe the Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit wants us to really get what it is to live wholeheartedly for him. So this morning, I say we're continuing that. And as well as some of you know that I've got a predilection for grammatical errors and misplaced apostrophes and things like that. And just to say, there's no apostrophe in the word apostrophes. But another thing I've had a fascination with is like newspaper ads, and sometimes the lineage ones in local papers, that the sub-editors and they sometimes don't read what they actually put out in the press. And so if you've got an eagle eye, you can actually spot some real great clangers and things like that, which I find amusing. Maybe no one else does as well. One such lineage ad, I used to collect them, sadly or to my credit, I don't know. I spotted in a local newspaper, it read this: Siamese cats for sale, cannot separate. It's real. That's true. You can see I ripped it out. Siamese cats for sale, cannot separate. A real ad. I've entitled this morning's message, and yes, there is an apostrophe in mornings, you can't have one without the other. And by which I mean that you can't have Jesus as your saviour without having him as your Lord. So like those two cats, that's why I use that illustration, Jesus as saviour and Lord are inseparable. When I say you can't have Jesus as saviour without being your Lord, what I mean by that is that we can, if we so wish, but our lives as Christians are going to be weak, probably weak, deficient, perhaps superficial, but to put it bluntly, if Jesus isn't Lord, our lives are going to be based around ourselves. So I would say it's an expedient form of Christianity that serves me, that doesn't really serve God. But I'm sure that's nothing that anybody in this house wants, is it? No. But I would say also it's never a bad thing for us to do an audit of our lives, really under the Holy Spirit's guidance, really just to highlight any areas of our life that maybe have slipped under the net. I just want to pray to that effect. This is for me as well. I just want to pray to that effect before I move on, if that's okay. So that actually anything the Holy Spirit highlights, we can engage with. So let me pray anyway, and then we'll move on. Yes, so Holy Spirit, I do ask, I give you personal permission to really just to show me any areas of my life in which Jesus isn't Lord. I want to thank you that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and yet there's obedience and there's fruitfulness as well. So I want to do life well. I want to live this life fully and well for myself and for others to align with you. So just in the mix of the short time we've got, Holy Spirit, I want to pray you be in this place lovingly but clearly showing us just any areas in our life that that you want us to align with you, so that you're not just saviour, but you are Lord as well. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one way of looking at Jesus being saviour, and Lord might be to say that it's like us coming into the kingdom, but not letting the kingdom come into us. And what I mean by that is that we receive the benefits of Christ's redemption, which is a saviour, but have really accepted none of the responsibilities of his lordship in our life. And a good illustration, a go-to illustration of this outworked in practice is none other than the Israelite nation of old. And as a nation, God had rescued them, if you know anything of their story, from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt. That was by the hand of Moses. And against all odds, really, God had plucked them from captivity. And he'd become their saviour and their rescuer. And with the Red Sea, I'm fast-tracking through the story, really, eventually separating them from their past life of bondage, they could look to their future as free people. And then having spent 40 years in the desert, that's another story entirely, the time eventually came for the Israelites to settle or to enter into really the fullness of what God intended for them. That was to settle in that land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised them. A place which they could call home, in which every need from God would be met by God. They now had Joshua in this season as their leader. And they began to take possession of the land. But Joshua, as their leader now, was keenly aware that the battle was not just for the land, but it was actually for their hearts as well, as it had always been for their hearts. To consolidate and maintain victory, the Israelites needed to keep their hearts inclined toward God and not to be diverted by the gods from the surrounding nations as well. And I would say this is true, that it remained a fact throughout Joshua's lifetime. And even on Joshua's deathbed, he reminded the Israelites of the imperative of God being their Lord as well as being their saviour or rescuer historically. Just Exodus 24, 14 and 15 says this, and these are almost his parting words to the Israelites. Here's what he said to them. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In Joshua calling them to live wholeheartedly, he also told them, if you didn't pick it up, how to do it. Four times, in fact, as if to underline the point. And he said this, he said, fear the Lord once, and then three times he says, serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Lord is the clue. God was not only to be acknowledged as the one who saved them out of Egypt, as I've said already, as rescuer, but he was to be the Lord of their lives, who they were submitted to. And I'd say that's really the difference between half-hearted living and whole-hearted living. If you're thinking that this is all Old Testament, and how does that affect believers under the New Testament covenant, the New Covenant, Romans 10:9 has our answer. It says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I'll tell you what I think sometimes happens with the application of this passage in the Bible. I was pondering it really. And I'd say it's yes that many people do actually acknowledge the lordship of God in the process of receiving their salvation. But I believe that, and this isn't by any way of criticism, I'm just trying to assess what happens and do an audit to see why sometimes God isn't Lord, he's only Saviour. I sometimes think it's because it's more along the lines he's God as Lord of the universe, creator, great I am, King of kings. So we recognise the mighty hand of God under whom we humble ourselves in the process of salvation. But I think sometimes there's a bit of a failure in that to make him our personal Lord or to come under his personal lordship. it was probably a temporary and necessary acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and universal lordship for the purposes of being born again. And I'm not saying it's something we do deliberately or in any wrong way, but an invitation for God, but not an invitation for God to take the reins of our life. So we receive him as Lord because we know we need to, but actually it's only in that moment, in that process. He was Lord who offered forgiveness in that moment, but sometimes there it ends. I would say that's not particularly an indictment on against any person, because it may well be that they've been introduced to Jesus as a saviour who maybe is going to give them a better life, or maybe it's the hellfire and damnation technique. You pay your money and you make your choice, but either way, that might have been the way that salvation had been framed for them. But the church's mandate from Jesus was never just to make converts, as we know, but actually to make disciples. And here's what Jesus charged us with doing in Matthew 28:19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Bringing people into a revelation of Jesus to a conversion experience is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our job. Our job is to really tell it well. So sometimes in the process, just be honest, actually it's not being communicated well. But it's really important that for any of us, salvation isn't the destination, it's the starting point. And this is where we're going this morning. Some of you know I'm a writer. I'm writing, or just about completed writing, two new kids' books, which form hopefully a new series if all goes well. And they're aimed at equipping children to be agents of God. And I've written loads of books about God, really. Just it's really good to understand who he is, and that's really essential to have a knowledge of him. And that's really been the thrust of my books to date. But as I say, the call of God is also on believers to be disciples, to be agents of God. There's something more. And if you're an agent, you may be here, but you're going to keep that secret because you're not going to tell me, are you? But if you are an agent working for a government, something like MI5 or the FBI, you cannot do the job without submitting to the authority of your leadership, as well as being prepared to receive ongoing training so you can do what you do well to be effective. Making Jesus Lord, this is where I'm going, is really a prerequisite, really, of being a disciple. If we stop at being Jesus just being saviour, we're never going to enter into what it is to be a disciple. And just in this book series, I actually retell the story of agents of God, as I call them, people from the Bible. We actually call it another name, but I won't steal the thunder in the book, because you have to buy them. But it details their ups and downs so that the kids can see the positive difference that following Jesus and making him Lord makes in their lives, but also the price they have to pay as well. And this is what I'm talking about, being told the gospel. You don't sell the gospel, it's not a commercial product. You've got to tell the gospel fully and well, and that's really what I'm talking about. Jesus said this to his disciples, powerful words. I don't know if you want to close your eyes and just have a ponder on it in the light of what I'd prayed about the Holy Spirit just speaking to us. Just let these words seep into our souls. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done." I've often quoted from the Bible teacher Derek Prince, his line about talking about salvation, he uses the phrase the divine exchange, and God gives his life, and in return we give him ours. And it's the best deal that's going on planet Earth, and it's the best deal that's ever been going. But the reality is, and I'm speaking for myself, perhaps as much for anyone here or who may be listening online, that most of us, many of us, some of us will probably have areas of our lives in which Jesus isn't fully Lord. That's just the way it is. Once more, that's not a condemnation. It's not a strike against us. It's just that audit thing of shaping our lives. But if we're to live the full life that Jesus purchased for us, it's really vital that we address this. It's really vital that we address this. It's a spiritual truth that our lives aren't our own and we were bought with a price. But we get to decide, because we've given free will, how this is outworked in our lives. God doesn't force his lordship on us. Otherwise, it's not lordship. It's actually a dictatorship. And deciding that Jesus is Lord really is how that happens. So just, I want to land this soon, just to give us a bit of time to ponder on it before other things happen. Really want to look at what making Jesus Lord means practically. And I think there's a macro answer, after which there are micro answers. And I don't really think I want to go into the micros today. You know, I'll give some ideas, but I think that maybe is a takeaway for us today. I would say the macro is our priority is to determine first that our lives are brought under the lordship of Jesus, no holds barred. In other words, baseline, Jesus, you are Lord. That's really what Joshua is saying to the Israelites. Don't let any of the gods, nothing, cloud the issue. Okay, baseline, you are God. Then you outwork it. But this is not only, this is twofold things. I would say it's a response in gratitude. It's wonderful to worship in today and just really to return gratitude to God. So part of this is, you know, a gratitude return to God. The part of it, I would say, is a conscious decision to submit ourselves in obedience to God as the one and only. I mean, Jesus said that there's a question you raise. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And that was really the choice that was constantly facing the Israelites. Do they bow the knee to the gods of the other nations, or do they make him the only God? And we might not have literal gods or things that, you know, like little idols and things like that, but there are inevitably things in our lives that we're probably going to put in the place of God. Might be our time, money, relationships, careers, priorities, social life, entertainment, language. I don't know what I mean by language, so I'll leave that one out. Food, etc. None of those things are inherently wrong in themselves, but if they take the higher place than God, he's not Lord over them. So the reality is that most life choices that any of us have ever arrived at have been arrived at over a period of time. That's just the way it is. We haven't just suddenly just made all those life chain choices in one moment. And so actually bringing all those micro things under Jesus' lordship will probably be a process. But the starting point is, okay, Jesus, I make you macro, Lord over all. And then in that, as we submit to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, as I've made you Lord, now would you show me the recalibrations, the realignings in my life? Holy Spirit is wonderful. As I say, he never beats us up because he wants the best for us. He will challenge us at times, and there will be decisions of obedience we have to make that are costly. There is a price to pay. But the end game is that we have lives that work. He came, Jesus says, John 10:10, I came to give you life in its fullness. But we have to partner in that. If we want to have the full life, actually, we have to live life in God's way. But he'll show us and he'll show us that often personally. He won't have other people come and say, your life's out of order, you need to do that. That's often not how God works. But it starts with us saying, you are Lord. That's a big decision. That's a game changer. We need to make that. I'm just going to bring this to a close before I pray, because I'm totally aware of time. It's not against me at all. It's for me. There was a story. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Jesus had crowds around him. He was on the shore. It might have been Lake Galilee. And he pushed out in a boat, Peter's boat, and to speak to the crowds. And then Peter and his fellow fishermen had been fishing. They'd had no success. Okay, do you know what? You have to read that one at home. It's in Luke 5. Go and ask the Holy Spirit to see what that means. Okay.